Let's pray. Father, today is Mother's Day, and we want to honor the mothers in our midst. We thank you for their sacrificial love for their family and ask that you bless them with your all-sufficient grace in times of need and strengthen them when they are weak. We pray that they will find like-minded mothers to encourage one another and, most importantly, to draw from your living waters and be rested in all they do. We also pray for the singers in the church and ask that wherever they are, they will flourish and grow. And may the church be their support to love and care for them, that they will feel belong in the church family. Lord, we also like to pray for those who struggle with mental health issues in Singapore. We ask that you remove the disturbance over their mind and bring hope into their situation. Provide them with help and support to enable them to walk out of their depression. Let the church be a safe place for them in their healing journey, that they will feel loved and accepted. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be your sons and daughters. May the truth of your gospel speak deep into our hearts and cause us to want to share the good news with those who have not known you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Candy. Good morning, everyone. If I haven't managed to welcome you this morning, my name is Paul, and it's really wonderful to see so many happy faces here today. We really hope to be a warm family at One Covenant Church, and if you're new or visiting, we're so glad that you could join us. If you'd like to find out more about what One Covenant Church stands for or what we do, there's a link in our Linktree page that you can click on that will take you to a simple form, and if you fill that up, either Pastor Z or Joel will get in touch with you to tell you more about the church, get to know you, or just to pray with you. And up next, carrying on the theme of being a church family, OCC is having its inaugural church retreat in conjunction with its fifth anniversary. So at this point, I'd like to invite Joel to tell us more about what's going to go on.
Thank you. Well, thank you, Paul. Hi, everyone. My name is Joel. I'm the pastoral intern of One Covenant Church, and I'm here to speak on behalf of the retreat committee about this retreat. Now, I announced last week that we'll be having our church retreat, and it will be taking place on the 8th to 9th August at Changi Cove. Now, I also mentioned that this is held in conjunction with our church's 5th anniversary celebration. So we began public worship back in 2017, and now here in 2022, we are celebrating 5 years since we began meeting then. Now, registration, as I mentioned, will be open, and now registration is finally opened. Now, over the past week, I actually sent out a pretty detailed message about the church retreat. If you're not in the chat group, the community chat group, please let me know and I'll add you into the group. So right here, I'll just be highlighting some details about the retreat. Now, we do have an early bird period starting from now all the way until the 29th of May, which is the last Sunday of the month. And I'll just tell you some of the early bird rates. So for adults, it's $120. For children 12 years and below, it's $30. And for students, it's $60. And I do want you to know that the church is actually heavily subsidizing the rates for everyone because we want to encourage as many people to join the retreat as possible. Now, today, from today onwards, we'll actually be setting up a counter next to the reception desk. And basically, if you want to make payments, if you want to register for the retreat, or if you have any questions that's related to the retreat, you can go to the counter after the service and we'll be there to address all of them. And there are just some other details that I'd like to highlight. Now, Changi Cove has no single bedrooms. There are only double and twin bedrooms. So if you are attending this retreat as a single, you will need to find another partner so that you can share the room with. If not, we will help you to find someone, okay? So we'll help you to find a partner. So if you are single, okay, do find someone. If not, we will pair you up with someone. Now, to give you a little teaser for the retreat, I'm going to invite one of our program planner, David, to kind of give some of the highlights for this retreat and to help you to see what you can expect for this retreat. So I'm going to invite my brother to share.
Thanks, Joel. A very good morning. I'm David. Me and Jeremy, we are the program planners for this retreat. So for the highlights, I want to highlight three things. The first one that you can expect in this retreat is lots of fellowship. Okay, so there'll be a lot of time dedicated to us getting to know each other, yes, to know people we already know in a deeper level, but also to talk to people we have actually seen in church but didn't get to talk to. So that's the first one, fellowship. The second one is the food, right? Because in Changi Cove, right beside there, nearby, is Changi Village, which has wonderful food. So you can come and expect wonderful food. And the third one, I think most importantly, it's also a time for us to gather together to thank God what He has done throughout the years, the 5 years. So we are gathered together to thank God. But also, this will be a time for the church to look forward and to see what are our next steps moving forward. So in other words, we'll project what we're going to do late, in the next few years. So those are the three highlights: makan, fellowship, and thanksgiving. So please come and we'll see you there.
Thank you, Joel, and thank you, David, and Jeremy as well, of course. So our church is growing rapidly, which we are very grateful to God for. But if you find yourself looking around the room right now and realizing that you don't know most people, then why not sign up for the church retreat, which is a great opportunity to get to know other members of the church family. The only way for us to be united as a church family is to consciously spend time and effort to get to know one another and build connections. So as I said, registration booth, you can sign up after the service. I encourage you to make a commitment. Next, Jesus over coffee. This is an informal small group discussion with Pastor Z over a drink. It's very relaxed, it's very accessible, and any questions are welcome. We will explore the basics of Christianity, like who is Jesus, why did he come, and if you're exploring the Christian faith, or if you know someone who has these questions, please bring him or her along. Sign up again is via our Linktree page. We praise God that next Sunday we will be baptizing and accepting new members into our family. If you are interested in joining OCC as a member, you will need to arrange a membership interview with Joel first. So you can either speak to him after the service or sign up via a Google form, again via the Linktree page. And last but not least, as per Candy's beautiful prayer, today is Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day to all the amazing mothers in our church. Thank you for all your love and sacrifices, many of which go unnoticed. And for those of you who are suddenly looking pretty panicked, there are some excellent gift shops downstairs. So that's all the announcements we have for today. So for children 2 to 5 and 6 to 9, hug your mummies and then go for Sunday school. Okay, today's scripture reading is taken from John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. As we read God's word and hear it preached, here are a few things you can do to help yourself follow along. Number one, either open the Bible or this booklet to the passage and follow the verses as God's word is being preached. You can also follow the outline on the booklet, which gives the structure and overview of the message. But most importantly, pray for the speaker and for yourself. Pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you today through the Bible passage and the sermon. So I'll now hand the time over to our precocious scripture reader, Catherine, who will read to us from the Gospel of John. And after that, Z will preach from the message.
Hi, my name is Catherine, and I will be reading John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Catherine, for reading so well for us this morning. Let's go to God in a word of prayer as we seek His help to understand His word this morning. Father, we thank you so much that this is your word, and as we open it, we ask that your spirit would be present to take your word and write it upon our hearts. We pray for those of us who are struggling in particular areas of faith, and the reality is that's all of us, Lord. We pray that today you would meet us in the person of your Son, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to One Covenant Church. And we are working our way through the Gospel of John. We'll be finishing in a few weeks' time. And these are now, in John chapter 20 and 21, the post-resurrection encounters of Jesus with various people. Last week, we saw Jesus meeting with his disciples for the very first time. He said, "Peace be with you." They came from a place of despondency, and they were changed when they encountered Jesus. Today, in verses 24 to 31, we have the second encounter of Jesus with his disciples again. This is 8 days later, the following Sunday, and once again, Jesus meets with them. Now, the focus of this encounter is not the whole group of them, but one particular individual, a person by the name of Thomas. His name is highlighted four times in this text. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, and even if you don't know much about the Bible, most of you would be familiar with his moniker. He's known as Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas because he doubted that Jesus really rose from the dead. But what we find at the end of this account is after meeting the risen Christ, he is changed. He is so changed that some historians tell us he took the gospel all the way to India. And some denominations today that trace the history back to the Apostle Thomas. After encountering Jesus, he moved from being a doubter to someone who was devoted to Jesus, so devoted that he brought the faith all the way to India during a time that was very difficult. Now, friends, most of the time, we have a very negative view of who Thomas is. He's the doubter. We think of him as a serial doubter, and we think that's a very bad thing. And most people of faith actually think that doubt is the enemy of faith. But does that necessarily need to be so? Thomas shows us something very different. In fact, public intellectual Os Guinness once pointed out this. He said, "The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is unbelief." He goes on to say this, "There is no believing without some doubting. And believing is all the stronger for understanding and resolving doubt." Now, another author put it this way. "Sometimes to doubt is to merely insist that God be taken seriously, not frivolously. Doubt, when honest, should set us on a quest for that which is true and real, that for which we can give not only our intellectual assent, but even more, that to which we can entrust our very lives." And this is the journey, friends, that Thomas went on, from doubt to faith. And because of doubt, his faith was established on solid ground. It was a real faith. It was an energizing faith. It was a faith that took him all the way to India with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did Thomas move from a place of doubt, of skepticism, to a place of robust faith? How can you, friends, move from a place of doubt and skepticism to a place of robust faith, a faith that energizes, a faith that changes everything? There are four things that we see in this text that we too need in order to move from doubt to a kind of devoted faith that Thomas had. Conflict, compassion, confession, and completion. Conflict, compassion, confession, and completion. Come with me to verses 24 to 31. We know that the focus is on the person of Thomas. He's mentioned four times in this passage. We know him as Doubting Thomas. Why? Because of verse 25. When the disciples said, "We have seen the Lord," and tried to explain to him that Jesus had risen again, this is what he said. Verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And that phrase, "I will never believe," is emphatic in the original. So this is the picture of Thomas that we have. He is a doubter. And we tend to think that this has defined his entire life. But this could be further from the truth. You see, there are two other accounts of Thomas that are mentioned in this gospel, in John 11 and John 14. In John 11, Jesus wanted to return to Bethany. All the other disciples were very concerned because the Jewish leaders were trying to stone him. It was a very dangerous situation. John 11:16 has Thomas, the disciple, saying this, "Let us also go that we may die with him." This is Thomas, the disciple. He was courageous and he was devoted to Jesus and his cause to the point that he was even willing to die. He did not care about the danger like the other disciples. We see in John 11 a picture of Thomas as courageous and devoted. In John 14, Jesus had just told the disciples that he would prepare a place for them in heaven. And he also told them that they already knew the way to get there. Now, Thomas, he showed honesty, curiosity, and earnestness, even though he was a little clueless. He asked Jesus in John 14, verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And this paves the way for Jesus to say one of his most profound I am sayings in the Gospel of John. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." So the picture of Thomas before this encounter of his doubt is one of courage, of devotion, of curiosity, of honesty, of earnestness. In a lot of ways, friends, Thomas was the model disciple. He wasn't always doubtful. Doubt did not always determine his course of life, and doubt did not always define his life. He had become doubtful. He was not always doubtful. So what made Thomas doubtful? We saw last week, it was the death of the messianic figure that he had given his life to. He had entrusted his life to this man called Jesus. And we saw in the first century that most Jews believed that if the messianic figure dies, that was proof that he is not the Messiah, that he is not the Son of God, that he is not the Son of Heaven. And Thomas was one of the disciples. It affected him deeply. The death of Jesus left him despondent and disillusioned. And perhaps, friends, perhaps because he was so courageous and devoted and honest and curious and earnest, perhaps because of that, that disillusionment and despondency affected him in a way that it didn't affect the other disciples. Have you ever wondered why Thomas wasn't with them on that first Easter Sunday? Why he missed that first encounter with Jesus? We can't know for sure. But Bruce Milne, an old New Testament scholar, he speculates, perhaps the death of Jesus is such an overwhelming reality that Thomas must get alone to try to come to terms with it. Perhaps, friends, Thomas is a sensitive soul. He's so devoted to Jesus that when he is devastated by the death of his Messiah, he cannot take it. He can no longer gather with the other disciples. He must go away in seclusion to try to deal with the emotional mess in his own heart. In a lot of ways, friends, Thomas is very normal. Thomas is like you and me. And Thomas shows us, friends, that faith in a broken world is often difficult. And Thomas, in his honesty, shows us that there will be a certain conflict between faith and what we see with our eyes here in this world. The conflict that Thomas felt in his heart is the conflict you feel when you think of Christian leaders that you've respected and given devotion to falling into grave sin, deceiving large numbers of people. Are you not tempted to doubt as Thomas did? Friends, Thomas teaches us that we can be honest. We can be honest that in a broken world, in a sinful world where you are broken, I am broken, where you are sinful, I am sinful, our eyes and our hearts are almost always out of sync. It is difficult to believe. And Thomas shows us that we can be honest about our doubt. It is better that we be honest about the things that we're doubtful about than to merely sweep them under the carpet and simply say, "Praise the Lord." Because that "praise the Lord" is empty. And Thomas shows us that one thing we need is honesty about the conflict that we have in our hearts with doubt. Friends, you can be honest about the doubts that you have, about your skepticism. God is not afraid of your skepticism and your doubt. In fact, ironically, the first step to a robust faith is to actually acknowledge and admit that faith is often difficult in this broken and sinful world. Friends, Thomas is not abnormal. Thomas is you. Thomas is me. Thomas is all of us. With a sense of conflict in our hearts as we look at the world and we continue to try to believe even in the dark. There is conflict in our hearts. But secondly, there is great compassion that comes alongside the one who doubts. I want you to notice how Jesus responds to Thomas. Now remember, it was Thomas himself who missed Jesus when he came the first time in verse 24. It's Thomas himself who would not believe the testimony of his disciples, verse 25. It's Thomas himself who says very defiantly, I will never believe unless I see and touch Jesus. Do you notice that in a sense, Thomas himself is responsible for his unbelief? He wasn't there. He wasn't there when the risen Christ came and showed himself to his disciples. In some ways, Thomas himself is responsible for his unbelief. Now, Bishop J.C. Ryle, a very famous bishop, a very godly bishop of the Anglican Church in the previous century, wrote this, referring to Thomas. How much Christians may have lost by not regularly attending gatherings of God's people. The very sermon that we needlessly miss may contain the message our souls need. The very assembly for prayer and praise in which we stayed away may be the very gathering that would have cheered, established, and uplifted our hearts. Referring to Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. So in some ways, he himself was responsible for the unbelief and doubt in his heart. What does Jesus do to someone like that? Does he come down hard on him? Hardly so. In spite of all this, Jesus is kind and Jesus is compassionate to Thomas and doubters and skeptics like him. Look at verse 26. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, if you hear last week, you hear a ring of familiarity. Do you notice how similar this is with the first time that Jesus met his disciples in verses 19 to 23? The doors were locked in verse 19. The doors are still locked in verse 26, 8 days later. Jesus came and stood among them in verse 19. Jesus comes and stands among them in verse 26. Jesus said, peace be with you in verses 19 and 21, bringing God's shalom, God's peace, into the emotional mess of disciples. Jesus says, peace be with you again, in verse 26, bringing God's shalom, God's peace, into Thomas's emotional mess. Do you see the similarities between the first and second encounter? In a sense, Jesus is repeating everything he had done for the disciples that first Sunday. Do you see what's happening here, friends? What is Jesus doing? He is showing up, not for the other 10, for that one person, Thomas. Do you see the amazing compassion of Jesus here? Thomas himself was responsible for his unbelief. He wasn't there. But Jesus doesn't rub it in. Jesus comes near, and Jesus says to him, I'm here. Jesus doesn't say to him, you missed your opportunity. You missed your Holy Spirit moment. Now you have no anointing. It's all your fault. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus draws near and Jesus says, I am here. Do you see the amazing compassion that Jesus has for Thomas? The amazing compassion that Jesus has for those of you, people like me, who doubt our faith. Thomas himself had said, unless I see and touch, verse 25, I will not believe. Look at what Jesus says to Thomas in verse 27. Put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Jesus does say to him, verse 27, do not disbelieve, but believe. So Jesus is firm with the truth, but yet he's incredibly compassionate. He meets Thomas exactly where he's at. He comes near to Thomas and he says, you need to see? You see. You need to touch? I offer you to touch my wounds. He is truthful to him, but he is not harsh. Jesus, friends, is truthful to us. Those of us who doubt, those of us who are skeptical, but he is never unkind and never harsh. And perhaps, friends, that compassion is what's necessary to draw serious doubters to the serious Savior. Friends, if you're doubting, if you've got skepticism in your heart, know from God's word that Jesus does not condemn you. He's incredibly compassionate with you. He will be truthful to you. He will say to you, do not disbelieve, but believe. But he meets you in kindness and in mercy exactly where you're at. And this compassion leads to a confession on Thomas's part. Look at verse 28. This is how Thomas responded to Jesus. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. He confesses that Jesus is Lord and is God. Some commentators call this the climax of John's gospel, the pinnacle of John's high Christology. Why? Because here Thomas confesses the divinity of Jesus. He is not just a good teacher, not just a prophet. He is Lord and he is God. He is divine. And those words, friends, come from the lips who a very few moments ago was a doubter. My Lord and my God. Friends, what is the purpose of being open-minded and being skeptical and being doubtful? It is to find truth. It is to find reality. You see, the purpose of an open mind is not just to be open, it's to be open to different ideas and arguments so that you can find the truth. To be consistent with being open-minded means that at some point when you find truth, you close it and you say, yep, these are the facts. I fact-checked it and it's true. And I believe a confession comes when you've encountered the truth. Mark Buchanan, he's an author and a pastor. He writes about a time where he met a man who said to him, I don't believe in the Bible. So he asked him, have you actually read the Bible? He said, no, not really. I told you, I'm a skeptic. I don't believe it. Mark Buchanan says, this is not skepticism. Skeptics are passionate about finding out truth. True skeptics want to believe, but safeguard against the hypnotic power of that wanting, so they test. You see, friends, the true purpose of doubt, the true purpose of skepticism, is to find truth. The one who doubts oftentimes is the one most passionate about faith and about truth. But doubt, friends, can often be confused with evasiveness. It's two very different things. Serious doubt and serious skepticism will lead you to the freedom of faith. But if you're merely evasive, merely using your doubt and skepticism as a way of avoiding the difficult issues in life, the reality of the confession that Jesus has made, it will lead you nowhere. Evasion will never lead you to truth, but serious skepticism just might lead you to a confession of the reality of who Jesus is. He is Lord. He is God. And it may just lead you to the freedom that that confession brings. The purpose of skepticism and the purpose of doubt is ultimately to find truth. The purpose of having an open mind is ultimately to close it on what is true and freeing and flourishing. So friends, some of you have been investigating the Christian faith. You've been considering this church for the longest time. You've been sitting on the fence. We want to be incredibly compassionate to you because Jesus is compassionate with you. We want to be truthful to you. We want to be honest with you. We want to be loving to you. But ultimately, friends, we also need to kindly tell you that unless your mind closes on the truth with a confession that is true and freeing and flourishing, your doubt will lead you nowhere. finally completion. Did you notice that there's no indication in this text that Thomas actually took up Jesus' offer to put his finger on the marks of the nails and to put his hand in his side in verse 27? Jesus offers, touch, put your hand inside. I know there's a painting that shows Thomas doing that, but there's no indication in the text that Thomas actually does it. You see, friends, those were Thomas's own conditions for faith. I'll only believe if this and this happen. But those conditions did not need to be met in order for him to believe. So sometimes, friends, we need to question our own conditions for faith to see whether they are really needful or not. I knew someone once who had two daughters, and they were trying for a son. A pastor was reaching out to him and would share the gospel with him. And he said to this pastor, okay, pastor, if my third child is a son, I will believe in Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you done that? Lord, if you give me a girlfriend, I'll believe in you. If you give me a boyfriend, I believe in you. If you give me a raise, I believe in you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? You set a condition for faith? And the pastor very wisely told this man, it's not a very good idea to bargain with the God of the universe. It's not a very good idea to bargain with the God of the universe. Ultimately, he had four daughters, and he still came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I know this man personally, he's my uncle. We may set certain conditions for belief, but sometimes we need to ask the question, are those conditions reasonable? And Thomas finds when he encounters a true and living God, he did not need to touch. He had seen, he had heard, and he had believed, this is my Lord, and this is my God. So what do we really need, friends? What do we really need to complete our faith? What do we really need to move from doubt to faith? Let's look at verse 29. Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Now, the ESV translates this as a question, but it's much better translated simply as a statement. You have believed because you have seen me. And Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see what Jesus is saying here? Thomas, yes, you believe because you have seen me and you have heard me. But people don't need to see me in the flesh and experience what you've experienced in order to believe. What do they need? Look at verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John here is summing up the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. He's summing up the purpose for which he has written this gospel. He's summing up the purpose for writing the scriptures. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What do people need to complete their faith? It is an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ through his written word, the Bible. That is what people need. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he calls the Holy Scriptures the prophetic word more fully confirmed. You see, friends, when we come face to face with the Holy Scriptures, when we hear it expounded, when we study it, when we read it, we are dealing with dynamite. These are not mere words, friends. These are the very breath of God. This is the story of God written down for us. This is the fuller and surer prophetic word. And John is telling us that your encounter with this word is even more profound than an encounter with the living Jesus. This, what we're doing right now, is more profound and more powerful than actually meeting Jesus risen and in the flesh. Why, friends? Let me use this illustration. I heard it the first time about 20 years ago, and it didn't make very much sense then. But now that I've aged and grown a little older, this illustration actually makes a lot of sense. Just imagine that Jesus were to come here and to stand right in the middle of the room and stretch out his hands and say, "Come, come and believe. Come and believe." All of you are stunned. Jesus has come and he stood right here. That's the risen Jesus. Oh no, we must believe. We must believe. We must believe. And so you have it in your mind and you go away and you tell people, "Hey, you know what? The risen Jesus came and he stood right here in Funan Center. He met me. I saw him. And man, it was amazing." Well, your friend's going to say, "What did you have for lunch? What do you have to drink? Are you crazy?" He said, no, "I really saw him. I really saw him." Okay. You really saw him. But that's your word. That's stuck in your memory. There's no other record. So you go on and you tell people, and over time, you begin to wonder, even though it was so vivid and so real, was my mind playing games with me? Did I really see that? Or maybe I was high on something? What was it that I saw that day? And over time, you begin to doubt what you saw. And friends, I can tell you now that I've hit my 40s, my mind is going to mush. I'm remembering details of the past that were not really there. And I'm forgetting things that I should remember. Some of you, okay, I won't say that, okay? You will experience that in due course. Our minds can play games with us. So even if Jesus were to stand right here and we encounter him and we meet him, over time, because there is no written record, and maybe no one took a video, okay, so that's where the illustration falls apart. There's no written record. Over time, you begin to wonder for yourself, did that really happen? Did that really happen? You see, experiences, important as they are always shaky. But we have something much better than that. We have the experience of the first eyewitnesses written down for us in the Word of God, unchanged for the last 2,000 years. We have a record that we can go back to over and over and over again. This is Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he offers you. And when you go back to that, even when your mind is playing games with you, even when your heart is shaky, you have a sturdy and firm foundation, the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So friends, take the word of God seriously. It's more than information. It's more than fodder for debate. It's the very living word that speaks to you and me of the reality of the risen Christ, of the reality of his shalom, of his love, of his joy, of his peace. That is what we need, friends, to move from doubt to faith. When you come face to face with the Word of God, you come face to face with the God of the Word. I'll end with this story. Rosario Butterfield, some of you know that name. Many years ago, she was a tenured English professor, and she was a leader in the lesbian and gay community in the United States. Now, she wrote a lot. And because she wrote and she would publish and she had op-eds in the papers and all that, she used to get a lot of mail. And she used to get a lot of hate mail from Christians, telling her she's going to hell, telling her she's wrong. And most of the time, she would not read those things. But there was one letter that she got from one Christian that she did read. His name was Pastor Ken Smith. He's a Reformed Presbyterian pastor. And in Rosario Butterfield's biography, she says, somehow, this letter was different. Unlike the other letters, Pastor Ken's letters, though truthful to her about where he stood on these issues and on the reality of heaven and hell and eternity, his letter was also very kind. And for whatever reason, Rosario Butterfield felt compelled to get in touch with Pastor Ken. Now, this is not some hipster pastor in skinny jeans, okay? This is a Reformed Presbyterian pastor. And this is a leader in the lesbian and gay community in the United States. He gets in touch with her. What does he do? He invites her home for dinner. He meets her together with his wife. And instead of trying to force the gospel down her throat, Pastor Ken and his wife listened to her. They treated her like a human being. They showed her hospitality. They showed her love. They showed her compassion. They took her seriously. They listened more than they spoke. And it intrigued her. She would meet them over and over and over again. All of a sudden, she found herself reading the Bible. Now, you must understand, she's a tenured professor in English. So she says, I started reading the Bible. I read the way a glutton devours. I read it many times that first year and multiple translations. Some of you have been Christians almost all your lives and you haven't read through the Bible once. This lady who was a skeptic, she read through it multiple times in multiple translations. At a dinner gathering, my friend cornered me in the kitchen, she says. She put a large hand over mine and said, this Bible reading is changing you, Rosario. You better be careful. And it did change her. After a long struggle, she eventually came to believe and follow Jesus and leave her old life behind. I want to leave you with two things that Rosario Butterfield shares about her journey to faith. She says this, biblical orthodoxy can offer real compassion because in our struggle against sin, we cannot undermine God's power to change lives. She goes on to say, healing comes through God's work. How did God heal me? The way that He always heals. The Word of God got to be bigger inside me than I was. My natural inclination was to resist. So like a reflex, I did this. But God's people surrounded me, not to manipulate, not to badger, but to love and to listen and to watch and to pray. And eventually, instead of resisting, I surrendered. You see the power of compassion, friends? And the power of the Word of God. It can bring a doubter to faith, a solid faith that is energizing, that changes everything. And as we draw to a close, friends, I want to say this, friends. This is what we're praying, that we will be One Covenant Church, a church that through the gospel and by God's Spirit would be truthful, but compassionate, would be confessional, but also meet people exactly where they're at. And by His grace alone, bring truth and love and faith to a world that desperately needs it. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we say to You, in all honesty, our faith is often shaky. We look with our eyes at the inconsistencies all around us, even in our own hearts and in our own lives and in our own families and in the church. And we say, how can we believe these things? Help us to see, Father, that we can be honest about these things and not hide them and sweep them under the carpet. That You are compassionate, Jesus, with those who doubt, truthful but always compassionate. And so we ask You, Lord Jesus Christ, to lead us with Your compassion and Your truth to freedom, to fullness, to truth. Help us to confess with our lips and with our hearts and with our lives that Jesus indeed is Lord and He is God. And because of that, it changes everything. We pray, Father, for our church that You would make us this kind of a church where compassion would not be in short supply, where hospitality would be a mark of who we are, where truth and doctrine and the Word of God matter dearly to us. But so do love, and so do embrace, and so does conflict resolved in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus. Father, we want to lift up other churches to You. We've learned of another church that meets here on Saturday afternoon, City Outreach Church. We thank You, Father, that even though this is a church from a very different background, that we have unity in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we do ask You to bless them, Father. Bless their pastor, Pastor Tan. Bless this congregation. And Father, may they grow in depth and understanding of your word and in breadth as they seek to reach out to those on the margins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd give us an open heart to all who name you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that you give us an open heart as well to those who have many doubts. Help us to be kind. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to listen. And when we speak, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would take those words and use them to comfort and convict and draw to you. In all of these things, we give praise to Jesus alone. Amen. And hand the time back to Paul.